Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40. This is one of those times that I decided to switch it up. I want you to open up your own Bible and follow along. I'm going to read a very lengthy portion of Scripture, but as we do, I want you to note that Isaiah chapter 40 is a transition point in the book of Isaiah, but for this, it teaches us about God. He was speaking to a people who were in trouble. They weren't doing well. And note what he speaks to them. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her welfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." He's talking about comfort for the people. He's talking about his mercy. And then we go on to 3. Verse 3, and it'll talk about his glory. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be brought low, and crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Talking about the glory of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the glory of the Lord. We're picking it up on 6, and now we're going to talk about the eternality of our God, everlastingness of our God. "And the voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field, and the grass withereth, and the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass, and the grass withereth and the flower fades, but," here's the emphasis, "the word of God stands forever." You know, when things are spinning out of control, remember the mercy of God, remember the glory of God, remember the eternality of the God that we serve and his word and the way it survived forever. You ought to hold on to that. It's stable. Going on, I'm going to jump down to 11. And it says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Now, that speaks of the gentleness of our God. Isn't that sweet? You know, he's demonstrating his mercy, his glory, his eternality, his gentleness. And then in verse 13, it comes up with another thought. "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" You know what the answer to all of that was? Nobody does. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's a powerful truth in light of the fact that we have his word to direct our lives. You're wondering how to get your life together? I would go to the omniscient one, the one that knows it all. You know, there's a sense that seems so intuitively obvious. I'm jumping now at verse 15, and we're just going to read 15, 16, and 17. "Behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isle as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." Now, that includes our nation, by the way. You know, we think, how could things go on without America? Quite well, I'm sure. You know, if it's God's plan, it'll go on just like it's supposed to. And it's sobering to remember that issues are beyond our nation. They're beyond our president. They're beyond our army. They're beyond all of these things. I want you to jump down to 21 through 24, and then we'll come back and pick up some of those other verses. Because this is on that same thing. It is so powerful about his sovereignty. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like curtains and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. These are stunning statements. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither. And the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. Well, you know, you read something like that, and I'll tell you what, if you miss the point, he's in control. He's in control, not us, and not anybody else, no power, you know, no human power has anything that's outside of God's control. Now jump back to verse 18. And I want to just show you something, what it says about himself. To whom then will you liken God? If he's so mighty, so merciful, he's so, you know, it's just eternal, he's omniscient. To whom shall you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silver, the smith casts silver chains. Whoever is to impoverish for such a contribution, choose a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a graven image that has not rotten. And what is he saying there? What's going on? I'll tell you what he's talking about. You can have your own gods if you want. And many, many people have. Now, we don't, for the most part, in those of us that have been born in America, a lot of Americans do, but not those that have been born native to this land, we don't have idols that are little stone things or wood things that are carved and sitting on our shelves for the most part. Many, 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 many more people around the world do, by the way. There are millions of people that do. They have, their gods are literally things that have been molded with hands. That's what he's talking about here. He says, I wouldn't go there. He said, and you jump down to verse 25 as a response to this. To whom then will you liken me? To whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? My point is, now, we may not have idols that we have carved out of our wood or made with our hands. But I'll tell you what, many, many people in our culture have idols. We have things that we really depend on. Many times, you know, in our funny culture is where it really shows you how narcissistic we've become. Our gods become mood-altering drugs. And we go to them every time we have too much trouble, we go there. Too much pressure, we go there. Too much frustration, we go there. And when we do that, we're demonstrating that that's what we're worshiping. That's where we go in time of need. Instead of the one who is saying, no, I wouldn't do that. That's probably not the best plan. Now, I'm going to end by reading verse 26 for right now. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. He was saying to them, you know, why don't you just look up in the sky, look up in the stars, see the stars? Who made them? Who's keeping them where they are? Who has named them all? Now, we don't get the full extent of that living in a metropolitan area. But I trust most of us are old enough to have had a moment or two, a time or two, when we've been out a long ways from lights of the cities. And then you lay down on the ground on a sleeping bag and look up into the sky and you say, whoa, there are stars everywhere. And God is claiming to have made them all, named them all, and he sustains them all. Isn't that incredible? That's the God we serve. He's not only unique, he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's the creator God. Reflecting, the first point, I said reflect on the attributes. I believe that's what Isaiah was doing for the people of that day. And he talked about the mercy. The second one is the glory. The third one is the eternality, the eternal nature of God. The gentleness of God. The omniscience of God is number five, which means he knows it all. The sovereignty of God, that God is the one who's in control of life. All of these are important truths. They're so important that God wrote these things down for us, provided them for us. The uniqueness of God, he's like no other. We should not try to put him into a box that fits our limited mind. And the omnipotence, he is all powerful. And when you put together his all-knowing, his all-power, and the fact that he's sovereign, there is comfort in this. No matter when there's a lot of things kind of spinning, like they have no control, no restraints. Oh, yes, they do. And God will call them into account at just that perfect time. Now I would like us to turn into Isaiah chapter 40, and I am simply going to read from verse chapter 40, verse 27 through the first verse of 41, and then I'm going to just comment briefly on that, and our evening will be up. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they should walk and not faint. Keep silent. Another way of saying, listen. Before me, O coastlands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, and let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. That word judgment, by the way, is an interesting way to end it. It really implies that he has the verdict, and so we come to hear what the real truth is. We come to him so that we can find out really how to view life and how to respond to life. It's not found in us. In my devotional time this morning, I got down to this 27, and I started asking myself questions that were parallel to these passages. In verse 27, by the way, it should read, consider the following questions, Isaiah 40, 27 through 41:1. I do not know why I wrote on your outline a different verse number on the other end. But are you doubting God's care for you? Ever done that? Can you relate to that? Ever sit there and say, where are you, God? I'm not proud of it, but I'm telling you, I've been there. Well, I've had times where just exasperated. Not many, praise God, but I have had some times where I just, things fell apart so fast and so hard and so far that I just said, I don't know what's going on. God, do you even know where I'm at? And if you haven't been there, don't be surprised if a day comes like that. It's part of life. Because I'll tell you what, I look back to that day. It was really a week or two leading up to it, but the day when I was just so low, and then God got a hold of my heart. It was sweet. Ironically, it wasn't in reading scripture because I felt like it had no impact. I remember talking to my kids on the phone And one of them asked me, what are you reading the scripture? I said, I'm not reading scripture right now. And then I hung up the phone, and one of the hymns that I had memorized came to me, and I started singing that, just humming it. You know how that kind of goes? If you memorize hymns and memorize scripture, it has an amazing way how God uses that, especially the hymns that are based on the Word of God, as a way of coming back. And it is, I look back on it now and I say, how did I ever get there? Why did I doubt you? But it was such a beautiful process of being pulled out of that. It was so, in some respects, it's like going to a child who is crying, just scared as all get out in the middle of the night in their bed, and they're just crying, they're waking up too, and they don't really know what's going on, and they're frightened, and you come in and you just are calming to them, and then they grab you and they hold on. You know, most of us know that experience, and it is like that. That's how our God gets a hold of us. He cares about us is the point. And by the way, I say that to every one of us in here. He cares about you personally. And he knows about your problems. And you know what? He's here with us. You're not in this alone. And then verse 28 and 29, it says, have you not known? Verse 27 was the answer to the doubting. But verse 28 and 29, have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He increases strength. He is saying to this, to the very people he had just gone through the attributes of God. He had gone through it. He had reminded them of them. And then they were struggling again. And he says, hold on a second. Discipline your mind. That's what it speaks to my heart. Have you forgotten God's attributes so quickly? Now, is that not easy to do when things go the wrong way? We just don't think about God. We think about our circumstances, and we need to get back on focusing on the one who is an anchor. We need to trust in the one he tells us to trust in, who is him, not in our circumstances and not other people. And then, do you have a distorted concept of how life works? Look at verse Isaiah verse 40, chapter 40, verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You know what that reminds me of? When things don't go the way I want them to go, and they didn't happen the way I want them to happen, and I wasn't able to accomplish what I really thought I should have been able to accomplish, it's life. That's what this verse says to me. Listen, in life, you know, even the young trip up. But it's okay. If we're trying to go the right direction, the results aren't what matter. It's the direction we're headed. It's what we're trying to, you know, it's our heart attitude that is so important. And sometimes, doesn't he just bless in just astounding ways the littlest effort? And then other times, you put so much into it and nothing becomes of it. It all falls apart. But you know what? That's the results aren't in our hands, really. And that's what that reminds me of. So I need to not get overwhelmed when things haven't worked out the way I had planned. I just need to be comforted by the fact that I'm trying to do it God's way. Because God knows that. Now, when I read verse 31 and 40, are you ready to respond as God instructs? And there's two basic thoughts that come forth when I read this passage, these two verses. But those who wait on the Lord Now, what it is saying, it's the same thing as that Isaiah 46:10 has been on my heart over the last month. Be still and know that I am God. Stop running so fast. I keep things to do. I'm very, they talk about type A, type B, those type of things. I am a type A personality, that I'm certain of it. I sit there and I have all of these things and then I just push to get them all checked off. I have such satisfaction in checking them off, but so much frustration that no matter if I put five things on there, I only get three of them done. I can never get five of them done. For whatever reason, I try to put as many, I want to have a full day. I want to get everything done that I ought to get done, and I can never get it all done. And I say to Pam, says to me, just cut your list in half. You don't have to be so frustrated. But if I cut my list in half, then I still can't get it done. So I say, forget it. I'm going to list everything. You understand what I'm saying? Well, here's the point. Are we going about life God's way? And I want to point out to you, He emphasizes waiting on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. And then He promises all the other. And then notice verse 1 of the next verse. Keep silent before me. It really is what I did today. I was exasperated. I really ran hard and I got a few things done this morning, but not as many as I. And I got to about 1:30. I said, forget it. I grabbed my Bible and I went and sat in a chair and started reading. And started meditating on the scripture. Now, I know not everyone has that privilege. That's one of the benefits of a pastor. You can chalk it up as I'm doing my job. But the point is, sitting and being quiet before the Lord has stunning impacts on our heart. At least it does for me. And I believe that's exactly what it's saying here. Keep silent. Listen before me. And let the people renew their strength and let them come near to me and let them speak. So respond properly. The two things that I believe he was saying in this passage to a people that were distraught with life. Just remember, he talked about the attributes. Remember who God is. And then he comes back and he says, listen, wait and listen. It is so much more important to be in tune with God than be doing things. And that is not easy for me to grasp. But you need to, I want to do what God wants me to do right now. I want to be in tune with Him. And by the way, that doesn't change instantaneously the circumstances that you're facing. But then we just walk one step at a time with Him. And there's a beauty in this. I'll tell you what, I'm certain if there would be a horrific event happening, that's how we will make it to the next 24 hours. Just waiting on Him and saying, God, I'm so glad and grateful that I was reminded about your sovereignty. And I'm just going to trust Him and I thank you and I'm still breathing to think about it. Get my point? We can walk with Him. The last thing that I wanted to bring out, patiently anticipate God's promises. Now, if you look at verse 29, you'll see He gives power to the weak. And if you look at verse 31, shall renew their strength. And then He gives a couple illustrations, mounting up with wings, and they'll run and they'll not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. We should patiently anticipate Him fulfilling His commitment to us to strengthen us for the challenges we face. There's a beauty in this because He does give us the strength. Now, we may not be solving the things the way we would have thought we were going to solve them, but there's a beauty in it. So we need to be just saying, all right, Lord, I need the strength so that I'm praising You and rejoicing in You and not distraught. not so exasperated that I am unbelievably unbearable to be around. No, I can rejoice in the Lord in the midst. And then the last item is in verse 41. He talks about this, be silent. But notice what he says before me. And then, and let the people renew their strength. He reinforces this idea that we'll have this energy, this courage to go forward. Emotional and physical, just to make it. And then he says, let them come near. And let them speak. And then he repeats the come near. Let them come near again together. You know what has spoke to my own heart? He wants me to be in close fellowship with him. Do you understand what I'm saying here? He wants us to seek him and draw close to him. Personally, we're not. There is a beauty in this, and there is a power in this. As a matter of fact, there is such beauty and such power that we should be able to use these types of thoughts to make it even if we were put in solitary confinement. Because they can never take us away from our God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to just reflect on your greatness. Father, that we would just so depend on you. Not doubt that you care us, but recognize that you do care us. And not forget who you are, but remind yourself of who you are. Not distort the realities that we think our life should be just a bed of roses. You've told us in the world to have tribulation, but we're to be of good cheer in the midst of it. We're to rejoice in our tribulations. And we are to respond out of character for most of us by being patient and waiting and listening. Instead of fretting, talking loud, and doing aggressive things, it's a calmness, a resting in your hands. Help us, Father, to be that type of people. No matter what the future holds for any one of us individually, I pray, Father, that we would all purpose to finish this day, this very day that we're in, closer to you than we've ever been. Lord, help us to be in such sweet fellowship with you like we have never experienced. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.